Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text this morning for the reading and the preaching of God's Word. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, as we have been working our way through Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll be reading together verses 1 through 14. Matthew 12, 1 through 14. And let's hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the disciples saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, and how they entered the house of God? And they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Departing from there, he went into their synagogue. And a man was there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. May God bless his word. Please be seated. Jesus is Lord of all things. All things. The Bible itself exists for the exaltation of the Lordship of Christ. The Bible that we have has been written down for us by the triune God ultimately, that we might know that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, the four Gospels that we have, including the Gospel of Matthew, reveal to us Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. He is Lord of nature, as we see there, as we see him command the wind and the waves. He is Lord of men, as he calls even his disciples and simply says, "Follow me," and they follow. He is Lord of forgiveness as he forgives men their sins, something only God is able to do. He is Lord of blindness and lameness and leprosy and demons. He is Lord of life as he raises the dead. All things we see in Scripture bend the knee to Christ. In our text this morning, Matthew is really setting forth in bold letters that Christ is Lord, and he is Lord of the Sabbath, even. This is a very pivotal point in the revelation of the Lordship of Christ in Matthew's Gospel. This is one of those claims that Jesus made that we see particularly enraged the Jewish leaders. No man in Israel had ever claimed authority over the Sabbath. None. The Sabbath was something that had been instituted by God in the beginning of creation. It was to be this ordinance for Israel to remember that it was God who created all things. He was the one who worked. And God gave this ordinance then to Israel in the wilderness in Exodus 20. It was a call for them to rest in the sovereign Creator on that seventh day of the week. The sovereign Creator who made all things and who sustains all things. It was this gracious display for them to rest in God's world that He made. God made it, and God is keeping it for them. They can rest in Him. Later in Israel's history, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find again this command given to Israel to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. This time, the Lord adds to the remembrance when He tells them, this is so that you will remember the rest or the deliverance you have been given out of Egypt, even. It was to be for Israel this weekly reminder of how their God has worked for them, both in creation and in the Exodus, in delivering them from slavery. Rest in Him on this day. It was a day that was considered the most sacred day for the Jews. Saturday. It was a great symbol that God worked for us. God brought rest. And so they were to rest, as it were, in a special way on this day. But as we see in this text, it was never meant to keep them from doing good or helping their neighbor. Yet the Pharisees had come to see that even helping someone on the Sabbath, or some act of mercy or some act of necessity toward a fellow Israelite was sinful. And so as Jesus comes and He claims to be Lord of the Sabbath, we need to understand in the eyes of the Jews, he is tinkering with the very foundations of all that is sacred in Israel. And this is why the Jews in the end are just spitting mad at Jesus for what He's doing and what He's saying here. Matthew tells us that Jesus is continuing on His way and with His disciples and they're going through the grain fields, walking through the grain fields. It's good to remember this is how they got everywhere. They walked. Everywhere. All through Israel. There were no Uber chariots to jump on. No mass transit in Israel. You walked. What a sight to see, too, if you looked up and there you saw Jesus and these 12 men coming over the field to the next place that Jesus Himself was leading them. Matthew tells us that this was happening on the Sabbath. So they're traveling on the Sabbath, and as they were going, the disciples were grabbing handfuls of grain and eating something as they went. Jesus certainly knew that they were doing this. He also knew it was a Sabbath as they were doing this. And He knew that there were those in Israel who would not like this if they saw it. Jesus doesn't look at His disciples over His shoulder and say, knock it off. Don't you know this is the Sabbath? Nor does He say something like, just be careful. Don't let anyone see you. Make sure you brush the crumbs off. Right? Shh, here they come. Look natural. Now Jesus is absolutely unfazed that His disciples are picking grain on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees were absolutely shocked. Their brows were probably furrowed and their voices full of accusation as they come to Jesus and they say, look, this is really a, hey, pay attention. Don't you see what your disciples are doing? It's not lawful to do that. For them, Jesus was the one responsible for this great breach in their eyes of the law. Your disciples, Jesus, are really messing up. What are you going to do about it? For them, Jesus is responsible. But what is the response of Christ? He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry for them. I really apologize. They're a bunch of Neanderthals. Right? They have no manners. The only they knew. It won't happen again, I promise. No, Jesus rather asked the Pharisees about their poor understanding of the Bible. Have you not read? He says. Have you not read? This would somewhat be like coming to a mathematician and saying, don't you know what 2 plus 2 is? It'd be insulting. And to the Pharisees, this would have been insulting. Have you not read? Jesus says this phrase not once, but twice to them. Once probably would have made them wince. Twice is fighting words. Have you not read, Jesus says, what David did? Of course they had. Of course they had. But Jesus' point here is that you miss this massive truth that is there. This was not some obscure thing Jesus is calling their attention to. This is something they were well aware of in 1 Samuel 21, chapter 21. They knew it, but this didn't fit into their nice little box of what you can or cannot do on the Sabbath. In 1 Samuel 21, David went into the temple. It had been on a Sabbath day, but he went in and he ate what was the consecrated bread because his men were hungry. And it was not lawful for him to eat it, but yet it was okay. It was okay because of what Jesus says later in verse 7 when he quotes from Hosea and he says, if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. You see, if they had understood that the law was there, this law of the showbread was there not to cause men to starve, but it was to cause men to see God himself was going to be their provision. You see, in the temple, there was bread that was to be put out called the showbread. There were 12 loaves to be on display before the people, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was to be a symbol of God's continued provision and fellowship with them. And it was to be, at the end of the week, exchanged on the Sabbath for new bread. And the old bread was to go to the priests as their portion. But David, as he comes with his men really starving, rightly reasoned that God had not set up the show bread for men to starve. It was actually a gracious display. Rather, God was going to provide for men in their need. Now, this would have been wrong for David if he just came and he wanted a late night snack and he strolled into the temple, grabbed the showbread. But that's not the case here. This is where there is a true need of men and God is there. God is there to meet it. David understood that God, through this showbread, was actually providing for his men and himself. If the Pharisee did not understand Hosea, that God values compassion over sacrifice, they would have had no problem, or should have had no problem, in Jesus and his disciples picking a few heads of grain on the way. If David was right, to bypass the law of the showbread, in order to provide for his men, how much more the Son of Man is right to sustain those with him. Have you not read? And have you not read, Jesus goes on to say, how the priests themselves break the law, so that even the priests are working on that Sabbath day in the temple, going about their business, and yet they don't break the law. The priorities of the work of the temple, in a sense, allow for the breaking of the law to not work on the Sabbath. And so Jesus says, something greater than the temple is here. Their service to the temple is a higher priority than their not working. And you have before you something greater even than the temple. These two instances show where the Jews were allowed to break various ceremonial laws for the sake of mercy. The showbread was sacred to the Lord, and the Sabbath was sacred, and God is allowing works of mercy to be done in, as it were, violation of them or necessity. How much more, then, does the work of the Son of Man demand that these ceremonial laws bow to him? You see, these things were never permanent moral commands given by God, like murder or sexual immorality or lying or stealing and the like. These are part of the ceremony of the Old Covenant. The Sabbath laws and the showbread were things that were not meant to last. They were for the moment of the old covenant until something new had come. Verse 8, we read, for the Son of Man, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. This is really almost a trump card that Jesus lays down. He uses of himself a specific messianic title, the Son of Man. It's a title that comes from Daniel chapter 7. It's one the Pharisees would have known and understood. It was a title Christ here is claiming for himself. Daniel 7, 13 to 14 says, where Daniel prophesies saying, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. It is out of that truth of Daniel 7, of the Son of Man and the dominion that he has, that he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Christ is declaring he is king, as it were, of this day. It's his day. It's not a day that's over him. He's over the Sabbath. He made it. He gets to make the rules on what is done with it. It's his ball, it's his court, and it's his game. The Pharisees, though, were trying to make the rules themselves for the Sabbath. But the Lord of the Sabbath is here. Imagine someone coming into your house and all of a sudden they just start rearranging the furniture, pulling down the pictures, throwing out your knickknacks, taking down that deer head on the wall, moving the couch. That's what the Jewish leaders were doing with the Sabbath. But Jesus is declaring here, it's his. He made it. He owns it. He gets to do what pleases him with it. The Sabbath, in the end, was to be this symbol of the rest that man was to find in his God. Christ, as we see, as he moves into the synagogue, doubles down even on his lordship of the Sabbath. He doesn't cut his losses here and change the subject. And the crowd is not going to let it go either as he moves in. As he moves into the synagogue, there was a man there whose hand was withered, and they came to Jesus and they asked him this trick question. It's a gotcha question. Is it lawful, Jesus, to heal on the Sabbath? You see the man, I see the man. What about him? It was to be a aha. We got you now. But Christ, in his infinite wisdom, answers with this scenario. And he presents to them the picture of who among you, if his own sheep falls into a pit, will not get them out. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? You'll get your own animal out of a hole on a Sabbath. Every one of you will. How much more valuable then is man? Game, set, match. And so to answer your question, yes. Yes, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, whether it's to your animal or to your fellow Israelite. It's good. And this enraged the Jews, we know. It enraged them so much that they wished Jesus dead. And began to plan for the deed, we're told. They went out and conspired against him, verse 14, as to how they might destroy him. Imagine wanting to kill someone because they feed themselves on a Sabbath day. Or want to kill someone because they had pity on a man and they healed his withered hand. There is a fierceness and a fury about sin that is willing to burn everything down rather than to repent and admit it is wrong. Sin, beloved, makes us double down and triple down on our rebellion. It makes us hit the gas, you could say, instead of the brakes as we head toward the cliff. They wanted to kill him for this. Christ has claimed an authority here that no one in history had dared to claim. Lord of the Sabbath. He is able to do on this day as it pleases him. He can eat and he can heal. If he chooses. He's Lord of all. He is Lord even of the most sacred day in all of Israel. It's his. Christ in his ministry, as he addresses the Sabbath at various points, is leading us into the new covenant. As the Sabbath is being set forth in a way in which Christ is going to show he's Lord of it And he is actually the fulfillment of it. God has come in the person of Christ to be the final rest for his people as he delivers them from sin and death. He is the one who works for them. He is their rest. The Sabbath for Israel was to be this reminder. God was their rest. He was working for them. And now, under the new covenant in Christ, we have him, not a day, we have him as our rest. We no longer have a seventh day rest to remember as God as creator or deliverer from Egypt as he gave it to Israel. We now have the very person of the Son to be our remembrance. He is our rest now in a way that displays that all of the work of our being brought from death to life is done in him. You see, under the new covenant, God didn't simply add another meaning to the Sabbath. He didn't just sort of add the cross to it. Rather, in the new covenant, he is actually setting aside that which is old and obsolete and bringing in something new. The Sabbath of Israel is not fitting. It's not a fitting place for the work of the cross to be remembered or the hope of the resurrection. No, something entirely new is needed. You see, the Sabbath that we have in the Old Covenant is not really moved into the New Testament and just moved from Saturday to Sunday. No, God has instituted for us rather a special day under the New Covenant for his people, but the reason is not in the Old Covenant, but in the New. It's in the New. One way to understand, I think, the difference between the Old and the New Covenants is, in a sense, to understand the incarnation of Christ. Christ is indeed a man like us. But he is not merely another man like us. He is also God, and so he is unlike any other man. He is completely new in that sense as the God-man. There is this radical newness to Christ, and then also a radical newness to the new covenant. It is certainly related to the old covenant, but maybe only in the sense that you would say Jesus was related to his half-brothers. The new covenant of Christ that he has brought is not merely, beloved, an improved version of the old, but it is a radically new covenant in Christ. And so the New Testament, as we read it, out of that doesn't have the church focusing now upon Sunday as a new Sabbath with new regulations and new laws that we're under. No, we find in the new covenant a new thing, an entirely new thing, called the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. This is the day of the week in which Christ rose from the dead. Something entirely new. You know, the New Testament only speaks of two things as uniquely belonging to the Lord. Only two things. Though we could say it's true, everything is his, all things. But we find in the New Testament special focus given to two things, as specifically the Lord's. That is, what we just celebrated a few moments ago, the Lord's Supper. Paul speaks of this as a unique way of belonging to the Lord. This is his supper. And the second is the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. As a day in which we remember the resurrection of Christ. And so the Sabbath is totally inadequate to convey these great truths. It's old wineskins that cannot hold the new wine of Christ. No, Christ demands something entirely new. You see, Christ doesn't come simply to offer improvements to the old covenant. The old covenant and the new covenant is not sort of just a house remodeled or even just a house added onto of the old covenant. It is a house built new in Christ. This is the reason, again, the New Testament church had no Sabbath regulations or even Lord's Day regulations. Really, the only requirement we find in the New Testament of the Lord's Day is that the church gather together in worship. Do not forsake your assembling together, says the writer of Hebrews. It's a day to gather with the saints to worship the risen Christ. There were no longer any requirements on this day to not work. Don't eat the showbread. In fact, the early church, really up until the time of Constantine in the 4th century, would have been required to work on Sundays. Because in Roman culture, in Jewish culture, Sunday was a Monday. You would have worked. You'd have gone to work. And so the church in those early centuries would have had to gather either early in the morning before work, or they would have had to gather in the evenings on the Lord's Day after work to worship. Ours, beloved, is to see this day, though, is special because it belongs to the Lord, and he has set it forth as his day. Just as he is Lord of the Sabbath, which has been set aside, he is Lord of this day. It is his day for his church to worship. It is a day and where we rest in him. We rejoice in him. Not out of some old covenant command, but rather in new covenant joy. Knowing he's alive. Our Lord who died for us, who covered our sins with that death, lives. This is the day he rose, and so this is the day we gather. His day. He is Lord of this day. He is Lord of all. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus, that he is Lord of all as we call upon him as Lord. All things are before him. All things hold together in him. Lord, we thank you that you have called us together as your people to rejoice and to celebrate what Christ has done and that he is this moment alive, living for us, ever interceding for us before your throne, and coming again bodily and visibly someday. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to hold this day with great joy, that we have the privilege to gather together as your people to worship the King. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Would you stand as Ryan comes and leads us as we sing number 56, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.